Have you ever been in a situation that you could not stand? Have you ever reached the point in which you can stand something no longer? Please raise your hands if you have, and if you've got some example you can share with us. And I'll repeat them back so people can hear. What kind of situations do you find yourself in that you can stand it no longer? Anyone? Thank you so much for being so honest. You know, sometimes even with our own children, we get to the point that we feel we can stand it no longer. And we have to give those children back to the Lord and say, Lord, this child and this situation is yours. Thank you, Jill. Other situations that we feel we just can't stand any longer. I was expecting simple things. Thank you so much, Paul. So I'm kind of paraphrasing this. So Paul is saying that actually, you know, before we come to faith, we actually have to get to that point where we say, oh, my life as it is at the moment with all my addictions and all my ways of the world, trying to find meaning, I can stand it no longer. And actually, we don't really move into the fullness of life with Christ until we get to the point where we say, this life that the world offers, which is just a miserable existence, I can stand it no longer. So my friends, this morning, rather than seeing I can stand it no longer as a bad thing in our lives, maybe it's the beginning of a new chapter because we say, God, I can stand this no longer. I've been doing it on my own. I need you. Thank you so much, two of you, for being so honest with us. I was expecting things like when you get a bottle, what do you call them, a blue bottle fly in the kitchen and you can't get it out and you can stand it no longer. That's the sort of things I was expecting, but you've delivered so much more for us this morning than we were expecting. So thank you so much for your honesty, and I'm sure that's touching our hearts, all of us. In the two readings that we've listened to this morning, we find situations in which it got so bad that someone or some people could stand it no longer. In Jill's reading from Exodus, the people of God were in slavery and in misery, and when they could stand it no longer, they cried out to God. And God heard their cry and acted to save them. Likewise, in Gareth and Anne's reading from Nehemiah, the main character, the man called Nehemiah, of course, he was not living in Jerusalem at the time, and he wanted to know what the situation was like in Jerusalem. And when Hanani, one of his brothers, arrived from Judah with some other men, he questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. And the men said to him, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. Sometimes we need to get to that point where we admit we are in great trouble. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. Now, when Nehemiah heard the news, he sat down and he wept. For some days he mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And I would like to suggest that after much prayer, repentance, and fasting, it is as if he said, I can stand it no longer. I've heard this news and I can stand it no longer. I can be inactive no longer. I've got to do something, not for myself, but for the people of God who are in trouble and disgrace. But he was not living in Jerusalem at the time. In fact, he was living in exile in the citadel of Susa, working as cupbearer to King Artaxerxes. And a journey to Jerusalem would have taken about 3 months and was approximately 900 miles in distance. And yet, he decided to broach the subject with the king, even though, in his own words, he was very much afraid. And I wonder this morning, do you think perhaps that is a bit of an understatement in the text. He was very much afraid, because back in the day, people didn't generally tell kings what they wanted to be done. But I believe that something powerful happens when the people of God can stand it no longer, when they are consumed with the purposes of God and the needs of the people of God, such that they can stand it no longer and are propelled into prayer and action. So often when we say that we can stand it no longer, we are talking about earthly discomforts rather than heavenly realities. If it has been hot for 5 consecutive days, we declare, I can stand it no longer. Likewise, if it rains for 5 consecutive days, we then say, I can stand it no longer. But perhaps we should be praying to God and asking Him, what is your will, O God? What is your plan and your purpose? Lord, I want to be driven by the things that you care about. I want to be so in tune with your will that I can no longer stand the things that you can no longer stand. But if we're going to do that, those things that God can no longer stand probably will start way closer to home than we expected. Things like pride, hypocrisy, judgmental attitude, selfishness, lack of love, lack of care, lack of respect for others. We need to be saying, Lord, I don't want to not be able to stand it in others. I want to identify it in myself and not be able to stand it in me. Or as the psalmist says in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now, as you know, we are actually looking at Paul's letter to the church in Thessalonica at the moment, and today we are in chapter 3. And Paul starts with the words, we could stand it no longer. And he goes on to say, I can stand it no longer. But of course, his letter was not written in chapters, but as a continuous letter. And so often, in order to pick up the flow, we need to step back a bit. So let's start reading from chapter 2, and verse 17, and then we'll go into chapter 3. So picking up the tail end of chapter 2, Paul says, brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan blocked our way. And then he kind of explains why he wants to see them so badly. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and our joy. And as we said last week, we get a whisper of eternity in those verses as Paul speaks about the coming of Jesus again. Now we're moving into chapter 3, and Paul says, so, when we could stand it no longer, that is, of course, because of this burning desire to be with the people of God in Ephesus. When we could stand it no longer, we thought it is best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service in spreading the gospel, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith so that no one will be unsettled by these trials. For you know quite well that we are destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, he's changed from we to I now. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you and that our labors might have been in vain. During lockdown last year, many people may have felt at times that they could stand it no longer. And one response may have been to send out for a pizza or a Chinese. But Paul, when he could stand it no longer, he sent out also. He sent out for news about the Church of Jesus in Thessalonica. And he sent aid to them too in the form of Timothy to strengthen the church and to encourage them in their faith so that no one would be unsettled by the trials that they were going through. Worth pausing for a moment and saying, you know, how Paul's heart and Timothy's heart was so different from our hearts much of the time. He was desperate for news of the church, and he was desperate to support the believers. Now, as it turned out, when Timothy returned, he brought with him good news. So let's continue reading verse 6. But Timothy has now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us, just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Let me ask you a question. What is the meaning of life? That's a question people ask in the world even, right? What is the meaning of life? How do you know if you are really alive? How can you inject abundant life into a mundane existence? For Paul, the answer was simple. He said, now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. Isn't that an interesting definition of really being alive? Now we really live because other people, you, are standing firm in the Lord. So is that our definition of really living? Do we really live when the Church of Jesus is thriving? Is it our top priority? When Nehemiah could stand it no longer, with fear and trembling, he set out to build up the walls of Jerusalem. And when Paul could stand it no longer, he sent Timothy to the church in Thessalonica so that Timothy, on Paul's behalf, could strengthen and encourage them in their faith, that is, to build them up. And he also hoped and prayed that he also would get to see them so that he could build them up too. In verse 10, he says, "Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith." That is to say, we want to build you up. Just as Nehemiah built up the walls of Jerusalem, Paul wants to build up the church. Now, this message is very short this morning. You see, we don't need lots of words. Instead, we need God's touch in our lives. We really need God to touch our hearts. Let's continue with verse 11. Paul says, "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones." And here, of course, we have again a whisper of eternity, a reminder in the midst of all this teaching, a reminder that Jesus is coming again. Let's make his priority our priority. May God strengthen our hearts so that we will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when the Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. If we're talking about being blameless, if we're talking about being holy, perhaps we need to pray, as I suggested earlier, "Lord, I want to be driven by the things that you care about. I want to be so in tune with your will that I can no longer stand the things that you can no longer stand. Even if there are things in my own heart, things like pride or hypocrisy, judgmental attitudes, selfishness, lack of love, lack of care, lack of respect. I need you, Lord. I need you to touch my heart and to make me more like you." So, as we draw to a close, may the Lord make our love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, including those who do not yet know Jesus. Just as Paul loved the church in Thessalonica and wanted to strengthen that church, may the Lord strengthen our hearts so that we will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Amen.